Well, good morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19 this morning. And in Genesis chapter 19, we have the story of destruction and deliverance. It is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the deliverance of Lot. Now, I've been watching the news closely this week. I know maybe some of you have as well. As we speak today, there is a massive, uncontrolled wildfire that is headed towards Angel Fire, New Mexico. Currently, there are evacuation orders in place for much of the area around there. There are almost 2,000 men and women who are working 24 hours a day to try to save life and property there. High winds, dry conditions made it difficult, something we know a lot about here. Over a quarter of a million acres have burned already. Over a quarter of a million acres. That makes it the second and may soon become the single largest, most destructive wildfire in New Mexico history. That's what's going on right now. And just imagine to be in the path, of such a raging, consuming, massive fire would be, well, it would be fearful, wouldn't it? And imagine if that's where you lived today, and that fire, that massive fire, blazing fire, has raced to the edge of your house, nearing your property, such that you can see the flames. You can smell the smoke. Maybe you can even feel the heat from it in your house. And imagine firefighters frantically beating on your door, yelling, "There is a fire at your house, and you've got to get out of here now." Like, there is no time. You've got to get out of here now. You would do what they say, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? But what if you said, "Just a minute, I'm actually in the middle of watching a movie right now, and it's a really good movie, and it's one of my favorites. It'll be over in a couple of hours, and when it's over, would you come back in a couple of hours when it's over?" And if you said that, what would those firefighters do? Well, I'd like to think that they would drag you out of your house, whether you were ready to go or not. Right? Because it would be insanity to linger any longer and to wait when imminent destruction of your home, your property, your life even was upon you. The only sane thing to do is to flee to safety. But this story in Genesis 19 is the story of a man who's not quite sane. For he lingers. He lingers when destruction threatens to overtake him and his family. He more than hesitates. He refuses to leave. Even when destruction is not just a possibility, but an immediate certainty. When it's at his doorstep. You know, we've always said that sin makes you stupid, and not just stupid, but we might say insane. We're unable to think, we're unable to reason clearly when sin has clouded our minds and our vision of things. And so it was for Lot and his family here, living in Sodom. They would have been destroyed, but for the grace of God and the prayer of Abraham. Remember the prayer of Abraham last chapter? When Lot is delivered here in this chapter, it's going to say, it is because God remembered Abraham. But this is not just a story of poor, dumb Lot. This stands as a warning to us. What we are very capable of ourselves, that is to so love this world, to so love the things of this world and our sin, to cling to them so that we miss the opportunity to flee from the coming judgment of God. You know, it's hard to run away from what we love, where we are comfortable, from what we treasure, So here is Lot in Genesis 19 as a warning to us of the seriousness of sin and the severity of God's judgment and the necessity of salvation. You know, I wish I could tell you that I've looked forward to being in Genesis 19 together with you, but the truth is I have not. Genesis 19 is one of those passages that no pastor wants to address on Sunday morning with his church. I mean, this story, this is not for polite company. Some might even say this is not for children, except that it's in the Bible, and we need to hear it. But this is a hard passage, not because it's difficult to understand, but because it's horrible. It's like turning away from that book and that documentary on the Jewish Holocaust, and you're watching the suffering and the horror and the concentration camps and the ugly brutality and the disregard for precious human life. And you at some point, you just got to turn away from it. But we need to see it, don't we? We need to see evil for what it is. And it's the same here. Like, we don't want to read this in our Bibles, but we must see evil for what it is. The evil that's out there and the evil that's in here in our hearts. You know, because this is a hard passage this week, I wanted to listen to a few other trusted pastors, and I was just curious, like, how do they handle this passage? Like what are they going to say about this passage here? And every pastor that I listened to this week started their message by saying, I would never choose to preach on Genesis 19 if I wasn't committed to the verse-by-verse, passage-by-passage exposition of the Scriptures, and this is just the next passage. And I would agree with that. I mean, this is horrible. This is ugly. This is disgusting. This is troubling. This is sin in all of its terrible ugliness. It's what we're meant to see when God pulls back the curtain from the glitz and the glamour of the world, and there is nothing there but ugliness, and God's judgment is coming. And this foreshadows the final and complete judgment that is still to come for us. And so as we consider this story, we have to ask these questions like, where will we be when God's judgment comes? Will we relive the tragedy of Sodom and Gomorrah? Will we be swept away? Or will we flee while there's time? Leaving the world behind. Leaving everything in this world for a world yet to come. That's the choice before us, you see. I'm sure you're already looking ahead to see what in the world Genesis 19 is all about. So let's look at it together, Genesis 19, starting in verse 1. So if you follow along with me, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way." And they said, "No, we'll spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him, and they entered his house, and he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they come under the shelter of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said, this fellow has come to sojourn and he's become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and they drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and they brought Lot into the house with them and they shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone else you have in the city, bring them out of this place. We are about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and he said to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out, and they set him outside of the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back. Do not stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have shown me great kindness in the saving of my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest a disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to. It is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he saw down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the valley went up like the smoke of a furnace. So that it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now when Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine again tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, these words are your words to us, but they stand to us in all of their horribleness as a warning to us. So Lord, I pray today, would you give us attentive minds and hearts to see and hear what is your grave and urgent warning to us today. And so, Lord, help us to see. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there is very little to commend of Lot in this chapter. I mean, Lot is portrayed as a man who's wholly consumed by the world in which he lives. He lives among a wicked people, apparently without regard to his own soul and his family, right? And here is the appropriate place for us to revisit the terrible decision of Lot back in chapter 13. If you remember chapter 13, Abraham and Lot have to choose to separate because the land can't sustain both of them and their flocks and their herds. And so Abraham graciously offers to Lot and he says, you choose whatever land you want and I'll go the other way. And this is what it says in chapter 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and he moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Remember that? That was chapter 13. So Lot chose to move his family near to Sodom. Why? Because it looked good to him. It looked prosperous. It looked comfortable. And that's what he chose. Over the promised land of God, over Canaan, he chose Sodom. And I don't think that the wickedness of Sodom came as a surprise to Abraham or to Lot. That statement at the very end that says, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord, that seems to indicate what they already knew about the people of Sodom. Right? This would be a terrible, terrible choice for Lot, with horrible consequences, as we now find out in chapter 19. But it should be noted here that Lot's descent into wickedness and the wickedness of Sodom was one small step at a time. So we should note this progression. So in chapter 13, it indicated that Lot and his family, they went and they journeyed east and they pitched their tent near to Sodom. However, in the next chapter, in chapter 14, we find Lot's now living in a house and he's living in the city of Sodom. He's bought land, he's settled down, he's made a home among the people of Sodom shortly after moving near there. Now in chapter 19, we meet Lot and he's sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom. Now maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but what that means in the ancient world, sitting in the gate, the men who sat in the gate were the men of importance. They were government officials. They were leaders. They were recognized important people in the city. So what that means here is that Lot has become a part of what's going on in Sodom to great degrees. We have no indication that somehow Lot has gotten into politics because he wants to change his community for the better or that he wants to be a righteous voice among the ungodly, right? That doesn't seem to be the case. It only seems to be that he's wholly accepted the sinful wickedness of those around him. Even more telling, in my mind, even more telling is the fact that he has given his daughters to Sodomite men to marry. And so here we're meant to see that Lot's descent into compromise with the world is complete, right? He has been consumed by the worldliness around him. He is not distinct. He is not holy. He is not set apart from God. He is going along with the world in every way, even if maybe he's not participating in it, right? Like, because there's no indication here that Lot is actually a willing participant with them in their sin. But neither does he keep himself from their sin and condemnation. Now, my friends, we live in a place like Sodom. We live among the wicked and the ungodly and the sinful of this world, right? There is no escape from the fact that we must live in this world. But the Bible says that we must be careful. We live in this world, but we must not become of this world. We must not live like the world, right? We are not of this world. We are to be holy. We are to be distinct and set apart from the world around us. We are called out to walk with God to make sure that our hearts don't belong to this world. We'll soon find out that the problem is not just that Lot lived in the city of Sodom. The problem is that his heart was in Sodom. He longs to stay. his wife longingly looks back. The world can have this effect on us so easily, right? And we need to hear the warning here, the warning that the angels have come to say, that says the judgment of God is coming upon this world. So don't love this world. Don't be consumed by this world, but flee to the place of the mercy of God while there's time. So if you remember at the end of chapter 18, the Lord and two angels, they come and they meet with Abraham. And there they renew God's promise to Abraham and to Sarah that they're going to have a son. Even though they're 99 and 89 years old, they're going to have a son. But there's also this conversation at the end of chapter 18 between Abraham and the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah, how God is about to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, their unrepentant wickedness. And so now here we are at the beginning of chapter 19, and where it begins is that the angels have been sent to Sodom, and they reached the city of Sodom in the evening. Now it's customary, it would have been expected to greet visitors and to extend hospitality to them, right? That's the way of the ancient world in the Middle East, right? And so this is what we see Lot doing here, right? They come in through the gate, and here's Lot. Lot greets them, and he says, come stay at my house, right? I'll take care of you, right? This is really the only good thing we can commend about Lot in this chapter, his hospitality here. But interestingly, the angels initially, their response initially is, no, thank you. We'll stay in the town square. Now, I tend to think that this is a test. Maybe this is a test for Lot. Maybe this is a test for the people of Sodom. This is why they're there, right? To discover what's going on in Sodom. Right, so what will they do? What will the people of Sodom do? But it's clear here that Lot knows exactly what the men of Sodom will do. Lot is terrified with the prospect of their exposure to the men of Lot or the men of Sodom, without being able to somehow lock the door and close his house. Right, he just said, no, don't stay in the city gate or the city square. He knows the wickedness of the people. And you see what it says. Lot pressed them strongly until they came to stay at his house. He cooks for them, or he or his wife cook for them. They eat. So far, so good, right? But this is where everything goes south in the story. This is where the horror of wicked people with wicked intentions unfolds before our very eyes here. And notice what is emphasized here. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. Now you remember at the end of chapter 18, we are left to wonder if there were 10 righteous people in the city. Would there be 10 righteous people? Would they find 10 righteous people and God would withhold his judgment? But as the scene unfolds here, we are told plainly every last person besides Lot and his family had conspired together to commit this evil. It's a clear indictment of the utter depravity of these people. There are not 10 righteous to be found among them. And I think you understand what the evil is. But we must speak plainly. They say, where are the men who come to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, this is not a friendly invitation to play icebreaker games together, to sit and chat a while. Right, to know someone is a biblical euphemism to have sex with someone. So these men are demanding that Lot bring these men out to them so that they may have sex with them. They may rape them. That is as horrible as it sounds. I don't know how else to say it. Right? I told you this is not a story for polite company. This is not in your baby's first book of Bible stories, and understandably so. Right? But we are meant to see it, aren't we? We're meant to consider the depravity and the evil of sin and the unredeemed human heart. The whole city had become sexually perverse. twisting the good design of God for sex to be experienced between a husband and a wife in covenant communion and fellowship together with one another. And they would throw that away for homosexuality and bisexuality and all manner of sexual perversion here. And surely the men and women of Sodom, surely they were sinners in lots of kinds of ways, but this is the expression of their greatest depravity, right? Their rejection of God, their twisted and corrupted minds and hearts. Now, some today wanting to justify, you know what kind of culture we live in, wanting to justify homosexuality and to make it compatible with the Bible, have argued or tried to argue here in Genesis 19 that the real sin here is not homosexuality. The problem here is inhospitality to strangers. Others have argued that homosexuality itself is not wrong, only their intention here to rape these men, that's what's wrong. That's the sin. Of course, those things are sin, aren't they? Clearly. But the Bible also tells us that the chief sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was their sexual perversion and their immorality that's evident in their homosexual activity and acceptance. You see, the New Testament's interpretation of Genesis 19 makes this plain. So Jude, verse 7, says this, says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So listen, what does Jude say? Jude says, their sin was sexual immorality. What kind of sexual immorality? Unnatural desire. That's biblical language for homosexual lust and sexual activity. Men with men, women with women. That's unnatural because it's not the way that God made us. Right? That's not God's intention from creation. Remember Genesis 2? Right? That man was made for a woman and a woman was made for a man and in no other way. Now, I'm not saying that some people don't experience same-sex attraction. But if this is not God's design, why do some people struggle with that? Right? Because that's the argument of our culture, right? God made me this way. I have these feelings. I have these struggles. I'm made that way. But listen, we need to understand. We need to understand that we are broken people. Born broken, and often our desires and our feelings and our struggles often are contrary to the way that God has designed us as men and women. We're broken. All of us are broken just in different ways. People come into this broken world broken themselves, broken physically, broken mentally, broken emotionally, broken spiritually, but that doesn't make the choice to sin okay. It doesn't justify anything. But as far as whether the Bible speaks plainly to this issue or not, we only need to read Leviticus 18, which says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. And again, to lie with is just a polite way of saying to have sex with. Or 1 Corinthians 6:9 or 1 Timothy 1:10 in the New Testament, both of them list homosexuality as the list of sins that are condemned by God, of those which lead to hell. I mean, the Bible is plain. This is clearly sexual perversion in this story, and not just inhospitality, you see. And that much is clear here when in response to what the men want to do, what does Lot do? Lot offers his two virgin daughters to them to do as they please, right? To have sex with them, to rape them. And at this point in the story, you've got to say, I mean, you would not be faulted for saying, I'm just utterly horrified. I'm horrified by this. That scene has gone from bad to worse now. There is a mob here that is demanding to carry out sexual violence against the angelic visitors. They don't know that they're angels. They just know that they're men. But they want to carry out violence towards them. And as horrible as that is, Lot now says, why don't you take my two young, innocent daughters? Take them to be defiled and destroyed. I mean, what is Lot possibly thinking? And the only answer I have is, I don't know. He has lost his mind. I don't know. Maybe, some have argued maybe he believes that the men that they're engaged to who are out there in the crowd somewhere are going to protect his daughters if he throws them out to the wolves. I don't know. But all we can say at this point is that depravity and wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached utterly disgusting depths, unthinkable. It's not the angelic messengers that need Lot's help here. It's Lot who needs their help. The crowd is prepared to murder Lot to get into his house. And that's when the angels open the door, grab Lot, pull him in, strike the men blind, right? I mean, these angelic men, they have angelic power, divine authority, right? They are not in danger. They're not worried. It's Lot and his family who are in the real danger in Sodom here. But their greatest danger is not the men of Sodom. Their greatest danger, their most immediate threat is the coming judgment of God upon the city. There's no more evidence to be put forth. There's no more arguments about whether there's, you know, number of potential righteous people there or not. There's no more haggling over things. The angels now say, listen, if there's anybody else in this city that you want to get out, you better get them out now because the time of God's judgment has come. And in one of the most terrible statements of the Bible, we're told that Lot pleaded with the men who were engaged to his daughters to leave with him before the place was utterly destroyed. And their response? They thought he was joking. And by their response, what that tells me? That Lot had never spoken to them before about the judgment of God. Because suddenly he's talking about the judgment of God, and they think he's joking. This is not something Lot normally talks about with them. They couldn't believe him now. But my friends, the judgment of God is no joke. The angels are not joking when they say, get out of here with your wife and your daughters, lest you be swept away in the punishment of this city. It will be utterly destroyed in the sovereign power of God. But here's the second terrible statement of this story. Verse 16, but Lot lingered. Remember the analogy of the wildfire? It's huge. It's destructive. It cannot be stopped. It's at the edge of your property. You only have minutes to get out. And remember the insanity of somebody saying, why don't you come back a little bit later? I can finish my movie. Maybe I'll grab some snacks for the road. Right? And here is Lot doing that very same thing. He lingers. So what the angels do is pure mercy and grace. You see what they do? They grab them physically by the arm. In whatever way, supernaturally, they deliver them out of the city, grab them and take them and set them outside of the city. But here's the sinner in his sin, isn't it? We love it. We don't want to leave it. It entraps us. It enslaves us. It lays hold of us. And sometimes God in his mercy has to reach out and pluck us out of our Sodom to the place of his grace. It's our hope. It's God's mercy. But the foolishness of Lot is still not yet complete, is it? I mean, they've just been removed from Sodom because of the wickedness of that city, which has led to the great judgment of God upon them. And they're told in no uncertain terms, leave the valley everywhere, because it's not just Sodom, right? God's going to destroy the whole valley. It's all the cities of that region. But Lot cannot seem to quite bring himself to leave. Many have commented on this passage and said, listen, you can take Lot out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of Lot. And you see what he says, see what Lot says, can't I stay in this little city here in the valley? It's just a little city, Zoar. He cannot seem to leave the world he has come to live in. And neither can his wife. For as they flee, Lot's wife looks back, and she becomes a pillar of salt, just like that. And that may seem harsh for a look, but it's not the looking that's the sin. Right? See, the looking is just a reflection of the longing of her heart. She longed to go back to Sodom. She longed to return, right? Like that place, like how can anybody love that place? Sin makes us stupid. It captivates, it enslaves us. You see, the world doesn't just demand your time. It doesn't just demand your money. It demands your allegiance. It demands your love. It demands your worship. And if you will give your heart to this world and the things of this world, then you might find that you can't flee from the coming judgment of God. It's the danger of saying, I'm going to enjoy this world, and I'm going to enjoy my sin now, and one day in the future, I'll leave it all behind. I'll follow Christ sometime in the future, right? The reality is when you've given yourself to this world, it may not readily give you back. And the judgment of God here is swift, and it's terrible, and it's complete. It happened an instant when fire fell from heaven, and not just fire, but burning sulfur. You know what that smells like? Death and hell is what that smells like. I mean, this is the terrible, consuming judgment of God. A judgment so complete that nothing is left. You see what it says? The cities, the houses, the valley, the people, even what grew on the ground, completely, utterly destroyed, wiped out. And we're meant to understand something about the judgment of God. We're meant to understand how terrible is this thing called sin. And the end of all who linger in this world, who want to stay and play, who don't know the danger, who think we're joking when we call them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. You see, that's what Jesus says in Luke 17. In Luke 17, Jesus tells the people of his day, he says, just as it was in the days of Lot, people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Now listen to what Jesus says. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed from heaven. What Jesus is saying is that when we read Genesis 19 and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that this is a picture of God's judgment that is to come. But instead of on a city or a valley or a small place, God's judgment is coming upon the world. And Jesus ends by saying this in that passage in Luke 17. He says, remember Lot's wife. The second shortest verse in the Bible. You know the first shortest verse, Jesus wept. Second shortest verse in the Bible, remember Lot's wife. You should memorize it. It's easy. Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. What does that mean? It means she stands as a warning to us. Don't let your heart long for this world and miss the salvation of God. When our hearts belong to the world, we find it difficult to flee, to seek a Savior, to come to Jesus. In the end, Lot is saved. Lot is delivered, right? But not because of his righteousness, but because God remembered Abraham. That's what it says in verse 29. And yet the consequences of having lived among a sexually perverse people in the world impacts his own family, doesn't it? His tragic consequences, or his tragic choices, bear consequences in his life. Everything that he has is now gone. His wife, struck dead. In the end, he's living in a cave. And to top it off, one more story that's not for polite conversation. His own two daughters, desperate to have children, now without husbands, living in a cave with their father. They get Lot, smashed drunk, have sex with him, and get pregnant to have children. The end of Lot's story, and this is the end of Lot's story in all the Bible, the end of Lot's story is incest. He was delivered from Sodom, only for this to be his last story in the Bible. That the incest between him and his daughters, from them come Moab and Ben-Ami, names which mean something like sons of my father. How'd you like to be named that? That's a shameful name. But more importantly, from these two men would be two nations. This is what it tells us. From them come the Ammonites and the Moabites. Two nations that will become the bitter enemies of the people of God. Wicked nations that do not know God, do not worship God, who will afflict and trouble the people of God, as it says here even, to this day. To this day. That's Lot's legacy in the Bible. And it's more than just a tragic story. It's a warning, as Jesus says. We are meant to see that judgment is shocking because sin is shocking. How terrible the judgment of God. Hell is very real. It's a very terrible place. It is not the place where you go to be with all your friends and have a good time. It is a place of everlasting, burning, sulfur, torment, suffering under the righteous judgment of God. But you see, God is calling us out from that. To flee from the wrath to come while there's still time. To escape the world because it's soon passing away. But listen, if we linger, if our hearts remain here, then we might be swept away too. How terrible to think. You see, Jesus is the only way of escape because Jesus has taken the judgment of God upon himself so that we might go free. You bow your heads. As we close, where are you in this story? Are you lost, living in your sin like the people of Sodom? Or have you compromised with the world like Lot? Or is your heart in this world like Lot's wife? Or have you come to identify with Abraham? To live by faith in the promises of God, namely the promise of salvation and eternal life by way of his Son, Jesus Christ. Will you flee to Jesus today? Heavenly Father, I pray in our time of response here, I pray that we would clearly understand the implications of your judgment to come, and yet your mercy offered to us through Jesus Christ. May we find in him our place of safety from the wrath and judgment to come. May he be our shelter, our Savior. May we not love this world and the things of this world and become entrapped in them and enslaved by them. May we not linger here another moment. Flee to Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name.